the book of Mark. I don't know what I'll say. It all depends. I say that when I come up here because it isn't that I'm not filled up. I'm filled up to the brim. It's like I said, a woman will live with a man, or a man with a woman. They never think about what they look like. They don't bother to embrace each other. They don't think about what they've got. Let a little separation come and the woman get interested in another man, or the man get interested in another woman. And when that man's out there and that other woman's interested, or that woman's out there and that other man's interested, then the ones that had each other, they look and they think, my, he looks 10 times better than what I thought he did. She looks 10 times better than what I thought, you know. You have an automobile and you don't never wash it and you don't never clean it up and you don't never wax it and you don't never polish it. Maybe a spark plug's out and you can't get the thing to crank just because of your negligence. You kick it and beat on it and spit on it, and always somebody had this junk pile. So finally somebody gives you a little money and they take your junk pile and they wash the dirt off and polish it and wax it and clean it up, and goes down the road and says, hey, when did that fella get him a new car? I said, this is that junk pile. Man, I never knew that car was like that. That's the way folks are with their lives, you know. They never wash it up. They never clean it up. They never polish it up. They never really give it a chance, you know, to see what they've really got. They just stay in that old natural dirty mind, gossiping and finding fault. Reading and think, Mark, the 6th chapter. If you got your Bibles, turn over and let's read a little scripture. Let me encourage you again to listen in at the radio broadcast and pray for them. Pray for them. If you don't listen, pray for them. We're trying to do something for God. Pray for them. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended to him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by 2 and 2. And gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on 2 coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. All right. I didn't know that I was going to read from this passage of scripture tonight. I didn't have it planned. Speaking concerning these wonderful things, in Jesus' day there was a dispute. People disputed as to who he was, what he was. It didn't make any difference what he had done. There was still a difference. There was still a dispute. They couldn't get the witnesses to witness together. The reason, because the atmosphere around and about them was charged with evil spirits. There was a confusion nobody could understand. Instead of really pressing in and constant, you know, in a concentration and saying, now, I'm going to find out for myself. I'm going to see what's going on. I'm going to do like the disciples do. There's some reason why that these people follow this man all the time. No need of me staying off in the distance and criticizing. I judge them 12 men to have good common sense like I got. Why is it that these men keep following this lone Galilean? Why is it they go everywhere he goes? Why is it they make a fuss over him? They've never done that before. But instead of doing that, see, they just found fault. Found fault. They judged. They passed their opinions. They said what they thought. You know, the Bible said a fool uttereth all that he knows, but a wise man keeps it until afterwards. You're not wise to judge a matter before you hear it. Is that right? So then, it hasn't changed today. It's just the same today as it was back then. A minister comes before you with a filled up heart. I come here and God is my witness. My soul is literally overflowing with the knowledge of God, the revelation of Christ, and the deep things of God. And my inspiration is as such that if I had half opportunity to release it among you, it would stir you slap out of your seats. But I'm like I'm in a bondage, because I come in the atmosphere is as such as I said the other night. I spent a whole message. I never got it to take one time. But I preached it for your sake. But I never did feel it take. See, it's because you're yet carnal. It's because there's no hunger. There's no thirst. I can leave here and I can go out to another church. And I can go out there and the first night they'll be hungering and they'll be thirsting. And they'll draw the virtues of God like the little woman that got close to Jesus and stir him up. You know. They stirred him up. The virtues of Christ. See, we come here filled up with the virtues of God and with the love of God and the compassions of God. We come into your midst, but nothing happens. We just talk to you as an intellectual person through an intellectual thought, trying to find the means of communication with you, hoping that any minute, any place, we might strike at least one hungry soul that we might feed them. That the anointing of God might be given to them, or some virtue might flow. That the yoke might be broken, that it might be taken away. It's getting darker, and it's getting darker, and it's getting darker. Somebody was there with a pipe. I don't see where it's dark in here. It's plenty of light to me. That's because you are a creature of darkness. But a creature of light can tell it's getting dark. Like somebody had a vision, and all the lights was out in the audience except to be on the platform. So it's getting darker. What is it? When you get carnal-minded, it gets dark. When you get to thinking naturally, it gets dark. When you get your mind on eating and buying and gaining and paying bills. When you get your mind on each other, get your mind on gossip, get your mind on children, get your mind on clothes, get your mind on education, get your mind on thinking what you feel to think. Get your mind on your plans, your ambitions. It's getting dark. Real dark. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. And if you walk in the light, as I am in the light, he said, you will have fellowship one with another. Not only will you have fellowship with God as one another, but you will have fellowship with God in one another. There will be a fellowship among you. Your mind will be on Christ in your brother's life. Your mind will be on the things of God. There will be a spiritual awakening. You will have an ambition to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an ambition for God. Paul said, you don't affect me. You might affect one another, but he said, you don't affect me. Though you affect me in the sense that I have a zeal to minister to you, to help you. But when I get up here, you look at me as one that's trying to perform before you. You're so carnal-minded, taken away with shows, television and radio and fiction, books.
It's going to take the love of God for us to make it in. There are so many great things that I'd like to say to you. So many outstanding things. Now, like, for instance, I lay this mic aside. Why would the Lord let me do that? When it's a good mic, it's because I'm one as though one performing before you. I change mics, so then that gives you the feeling I'm performing because I got a special kind of mic. So I'll go back to the old-fashioned kind. You understand what I'm saying? To eliminate that feeling. Now, that's why God keeps everything so primitive and doesn't let us really move on into the advancement of the gospel. It's because people are so superficial in their thinking. They can't appreciate the advancements of things in God and get in there and move with them. That's why God let a prophet come out just to have a piece of skin wrapped around him, maybe hadn't shaved, just an old nobody that come up across the field because people couldn't find anything to say about him. You know, he didn't have nothing, he wasn't nothing. So they paid a little attention to what he said. Now, I want to say this again. It's going to take the love of God for you to make it into the kingdom of God. It's going to take the love of God for you to be able to be translated into the kingdom of God. In my heart tonight, there's a great spiritual revelation to what I'm trying to say to you in the love of God. And rather than get up here and just say it's going to take the love of God, I'd rather get up here and break down the revelation. Get into the mind of Christ and show you the great things of God. And what I mean by the little simple statement, that it's going to take the love of God. Something that I know that there's some of you here that it would thrill your soul beyond measure for me to break it down and tell you the things that understanding God about it. But I can't do that. So many multiplied times, I come and I want to do it, but I can't do it. There's nothing taking. Too much carnality, no expectation, no hunger, no conviction that there is anything to come forth. Unbelief. And a lot of times the few that would try to believe is a superficial thing of not having prayed, not having fasted, not having been with God, just trying to convince himself intellectually that something will come forth. Which is not faith, but a make-believe. You make yourself believe. But it's going to take the love of God. It's like I heard Brother Torrance make the statement that he was listening to Brother Terrell. And said, Brother Terrell made the statement, said, you know, said, I'm just now realizing. Said, not months ago, but just now realizing. That I'm going to have to lay aside the temper I got. Lay aside getting upset at people. I don't want you to hear this, folks. I want you to listen to me. A man that's fasted for days and days and months. And I've told you here so many times. I say it don't make any difference how much you fasted, how much you, whatever you've done. That is going to take the real, genuine love of God for you to be translated into the kingdom of God. And Brother Terrell made the statement, said, it's not months ago that I've learned this, and I'm just learning it right now. Said, I'm trying to get a hold of myself, and God is helping me to get a hold of myself. And said, I'm just now getting a hold of myself and realizing that to be able to get the things of God or to get into the kingdom of God, or to make it into these things, it's going to take that for me to be able to make it in. You understand what I'm saying? Have you got the love of God? You say, Brother Pike, I've got the love of God. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Why do you talk about your neighbor like you do if you've got the love of God? Why do you talk about the church like you do? Why do you talk about the preacher like you do? If you've got the love of God. The Bible said the love of God don't vaunt itself. It don't lift itself up. It don't place itself above others. If you've got the love of God, why is it you don't esteem others better than yourself? You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said the love of God is long-suffering. Why is it you don't suffer any longer with people than you do? Why do you flop and you have to tell them off? Like I just got a report on a preacher. A preacher. Somebody that's out preaching the gospel. Leading the people. Got upset at another preacher, spun his wheels, threw gravel all over his car, jumped out of the car and ran over and put his finger in his face and said, "Fuzz or cuz or Joe." That was the kind of talk he was using. Said, "Everybody that's ever rose up against me is 6 foot under." A preacher. I'm talking about the love of God. Got the other preacher so upset till finally the other preacher was getting in such a way till he told him, said, "Get your finger out of my face." Folks, I'm talking about the love of God. I'm not talking about somebody that calls himself a preacher. I'm talking about men that's of great reputation, that's been preaching for years. It makes me have more respect for the boy that's doing our translations over in Sweden. He's no hypocrite about it. Something was said the other day about somebody misusing his name. He said, "Well, I'll just batted his face in. Misused my name." But God wasn't pleased with that. When he wrote that letter, God wasn't pleased with that. He was giving a simple illustration. He wasn't getting in no bad spirit. But the next letter I got from him, never had a letter like that before, but the next letter said that some demoniac almost killed him, or would have killed him, said he barely escaped death. See, God will see how much you'll bat a fella's face in. Is that right? So you fellas, you boys that thinks you're so brave out there, I got one or two here, they think they're so brave because they've had a fight or two in the past, you know, and jumped on somebody and most likely had the advantage to begin with. But they think they're so brave that sometimes I can start talking to them about God and they take the attitude, "Now I'll listen to what you say, but I want you to know, buddy." And I stand there and I say, "Oh my God. My God, they ain't even got out of their diapers." That's right. They haven't even got out of their diapers. They're in such a condition that they have to keep a mother around to change her diapers regular. I'm talking spiritually. I got a few people here, men and women alike, very few, that's beginning, as Brother Terrell said, to get a hold of themselves, to realize that this thing is the love of God, that we're not playing a game, that we're not trying to convince somebody, that we're some great Elijah. You know, like a bunch of children, one playing like he's some great cowboy and some great movie star and another's a president, you know, and we're not playing a game. Have you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about the love of God, getting down to business with God, not trying to convince anybody about anything, but just let them know that we've got a zeal for Christ. Even though I get up here and holler at you, I ought not even have to do that. I don't want to read where Jesus had to holler at the people. Billy Graham gets up behind the sacred stand. He don't have to holler at people and thousands of people come to listen. But not the Pentecostal folks. Now the Pentecostal people will listen to a Baptist preacher, yes. And then when he gets through, they'll say, "Oh, he ain't got nothing." And sit there and listen to everything he's got to say. If I believe that, I'd turn the radio off to begin with. Laugh and joke about it. But then when the Pentecostal preacher gets up, they expect him to scream and holler, you know. Or he ain't been Christ-like. Yet there's no record where Christ ever done it. I'm talking about playing games, folks. But the Bible tells us it's by the foolishness of preaching that it pleased God that men should be saved. Because you can't get them to listen any other way. You can't get their attention any other way. You have to holler at them. The Bible said to lift up your voice like a trumpet. Shout at them. That's the only way you can get their attention. If you don't do that, they'll sit there and yawn and look all over the place. I'm talking about the love of God. If we've got the love of God like we're supposed to have it, folks, we will advance in the kingdom of God. If you've got the love of God, why don't you spend some time praying for Brother Pike? Come on, folks. If you love Christ like you say you love Christ, why don't you spend a little time praying for me instead of judging me and trying to figure me out? Why don't you pray for me? Why don't you enter into this sanctuary with the thoughts, there's Brother Pike. God help old Brother Pike. God stand by Brother Pike. God help him. Instead of coming in saying, here he comes. I wonder what he's going to say tonight. Or sitting there, you know, like this, and I'm not mocking. And you know you ain't interested in nothing but your belly and the worldly goods. Knowing that you don't come here to get nothing from God, you just come here in a routine, just like a car stuck in the mud spinning its wheel. You're not awake in the gospel, you just come to hear another sermon. You've heard it so much, your gospel hardened. Don't really come expecting nothing and you don't get nothing. Because the Bible said the wicked won't even see when good cometh. If we've got the love of God, why is it that the fruits of the Spirit is not in our life? Meekness and long-suffering and patience. Why is it there's some characteristics in our lives that make us give unto the gospel? Make us labor to have to give. Make us swear to our own hurt. Make us submit ourselves one to another. Why is it there's something in our lives that causes us to esteem others better than ourselves? Because the love of God isn't there. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity is at an all-time high. You're getting colder and colder in the spirit. But folks, let me tell you, there's people that's not cold. There's people that's begging for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's others that's asking for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the first news you know, the Spirit of God will lift from you, but it won't lift from them. As long as they're hungering and thirsting, God will feed them. Sometimes I come here to the church and I try to preach to you. I can't even hardly get a spark. I go out under the tent somewhere or another place, and you go out there and God begins to move and you're hollering and screaming, just starving to death. Because you don't pay any attention at home. I'm the same preacher out there I am right here. Somebody said, well, you seek God out there. Not near as much as I do here. I'd seek God all the time. My heart is seeking God all the time. All day long, all night long. My heart is crying out to God. It isn't that I don't have it for you. That isn't it. It's like I said so many times, it wasn't that Brother Branham didn't have something for the people. That wasn't it. It wasn't that Paul didn't have something for the people. But the Bible said when Paul preached, the people never got anything. He just shook his raiment and said, you won't listen, you won't have it. And said, your blood be on your own head, and went his way. He said, I tell you one thing, when he's talking to the Jewish people, he said, you've taken God for granted and you feel like God's indebted to you and you feel like you're right and God's got to give it to you. And he shook his raiment and he walked off and left him. He said, I go to the Gentiles and I want to tell you something. He said, they will hear it. They will receive it. I tell you tonight, you might not receive it. You might not want it. You might not have it. You might not stir yourself up. You might not be hungry, but there's somebody that is. There's somebody that'll receive it. There's somebody that's wanting it. There's somebody that'll have it. You say, but Brother Pike, if you go, I'll go too. That don't do no good. If you close up your heart here, God will let you starve to death out there while others are feeding. There was a man in the Bible. He was told that a revival was coming. And the man didn't believe it. And the prophet said, but it's coming. God said it's coming. That's thus saith the Lord. But he still didn't believe it. And that prophet got so upset, he said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, it's coming. He said, but you won't get none of it because of your unbelief. And the Bible said the revival came to that city and people was fed to the full. But the king of that city appointed that man to stand at the gate and watch when the people come in. And they were so hungry, the Bible said that they literally stumbled and walked over him and killed him at the gate. And he never did get any of it. Being around where revival is, that doesn't mean you're going to get any of it. Folks, you're cold, you're careless, you're undone. You don't have any zeal for anything except music and singing. Your hunger is only just for something if somebody sings and you feel some music, you know. Or hear some music. It's getting that way through the world. What's going on? It's because the Spirit of God's lifting from you. Amen. And I said the sage would go out with a great musical thing. All of these auditoriums, they're drawing thousands upon thousands of people. What's the matter? They won't go to church. They don't get anything out of church. They don't have any hunger. They don't have any fasting, any perseverance, any drive. So they go to these great singings because they just sing from start to finish and it makes them feel good. Because when David played on his harp, the evil spirit left. But did you know you don't cast out devils by singing a song and playing on a guitar? How do you know that? That evil spirit left Saul, but as quick as David quit playing, the evil spirit came right back. But the Bible said he cast out demons with the word of God. When God casts his devils out and binds devils, they don't come running back. So then what is it? You got into a rut. You've lost your hunger and your thirst in trying to come to God and do something for God. And what makes it so bad you get so far out there? Not only have you lost your hunger and thirst, but you sit there as if to say, bless God, I know he's telling the truth and I know he's right, but bless God, I ain't going to give him the satisfaction of breaking in tonight. I'll just have to do it tomorrow night. But folks, you're taking a foolish outlook. You're taking a foolish outlook. Like a boy I was talking to the other day about his soul. I told him some things and I said, but you're not going to give me the satisfaction of letting me know that I told you the truth. I said, but it's the truth. That didn't move him. I said, but just suppose I do know and am right. And supposing that I know that you're fixing to go down the road and get killed. That changed the picture. Because he just had heard some talking about the different things. We spoke about different people dying when we spoke about their death. That changed the picture. He was ready to listen. Supposing that I told you tonight that I know that you are fixing to meet God. Somebody would say, well, not me. But supposing it is you. Supposing it is you, that would change the picture, wouldn't it? That makes you think different, don't it? But there's one thing for sure. There is a coldness that's coming to the church of Little Bethlehem, and you're responsible for it. I knew that you was responsible for it, and I tried to talk with you. But I said, God, I'm going to check up and make double sure that I don't make any mistake. And I went to my knees and I talked to God 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 and I talked to God. And then I come back and you was the same way. And I went back to my knees and I talked to God and 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 talked to God. I'm not exaggerating. Somebody said, oh, you didn't talk to him that much. And I talked to God and I talked to God and I talked to God. And I come back. You're still in that condition. And I went back and I talked to God and I talked to God and I talked to God and I come back, you're still in that condition. You know what it is? Your lights are going out. At the midnight cry, They were in darkness. You know why? Because you won't love the truth. You won't listen. You won't do the things that I tell you to do. Like Brother Hollis wrote a letter the other day. He said, Brother Pike, he said, I miss little Bethlehem. He said, I miss the fellowship at Bethlehem. And he told how rough it was over there, but said, I'm still trying to hold on. Talk how he wished that he could be at Bethlehem. And said, Brother Pike, I'm trying my best to start another Bethlehem over here. So I want this exactly the way it is at Bethlehem. But folks, something is happening to you. As sure as I live, something's happened to you. Though I pray for you day and night, and though I come here and lay my hands on you and ask God to break the yoke off of you, and I feel God break the yoke. And then I come back and you're still in that same condition. And you know what it is? You're not praying. You're not talking to God. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, you don't know. Yes, I do know. Yes, I know. You're not talking to God, and you're not praying, you're not seeking God. Though I told you to do it, you're still not doing it. Like the boy the other day, being a stranger, I told him some things. He said, but that ain't right. I said, ain't no need to tell me it ain't right. I said, I happen to know it's right. And that shook him up. I said, so what you say don't mean a thing. Oh, but he said it ain't right. I said, but it is right because he said it's right. Then he broke down and confessed that it was right. I said, see, you just turned around and said the very thing that I told you that it was. And it tore him up so much, realizing he had betrayed him own self. He said, but I told you that. I said, no, you didn't. And Brother Richard reminded him, said, no, you didn't. Said, you told me. That's before I ever got there. See what it is, folks? It's like a fellow was talking to me today, and he was telling me how much he was a Jew, and I was listening to him. And while I was standing there, I was looking at him, and the Lord said to me, said, he is a Russian Jew. In just a few minutes, I thought, now, when he gets through talking, I'm going to explain some things to Brother Floyd here, and I'm going to let Brother Floyd know that this man is a Russian. But before he got through in long talking, I said some things that made him to realize that I knew a little something about what was going on. And then he said, well, I'm Jew, said, but I'm Russian Jew. Folks, you don't hide things from God. See, I'm not trying to spy out your life or your liberty. I'm not trying to find out anything about you. I'm not trying to magnify myself above you or try to prove what I know. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in God. I'm interested in your soul. And I'm trying to help you. And don't you know God isn't going to hide those things from me? Just like the things I saw in a vision last night, I was down praying. And I was asking God about some things. And I said, Lord, I want to know. And I want you to help me, make me to understand Jesus. And God showed me a vision and laid every bit of it out. What it was and who it was and how it was happening and why it was happening. And folks, it was just exactly like I'd already discerned in the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word, the revelation and the vision and dreams, they all agree together. If you get the Word of God in one thing and a revelation in another thing, or a vision, a dream in another thing, you're out of sauce. Because God's Word isn't that way. God's Word is the same if you dream it, if you prophesy it, if you see it in a vision or whatever, it's identically the same. It never changes. You understand what I'm saying? My heart is enlarged to you. Tonight, I've got a revelation. I've got something in my heart. I've got something I'd like to tell you, like to share with you. And I feel your heart's open. To the extent, it's like a man that's almost gone. He just barely got his eyes open. He's just drowsy. But how can you get into a conversation with a man like that? You talk to him and you say, sir, and he opens his eyes and says, I'm listening. You ever talk to anybody like that? God isn't going to talk to us like that. Now, I can see you're wide awake in the natural. I know that you're wide awake. I can see it. But God sees you like this. Like that. That's the way He sees you. And there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no drawing. You don't have any strength because you're half asleep. You have to shake yourself. Shake yourself like Job did and get up out of the ash heap before the worms eat you up. Shake yourself. And ask God to do something for you. Say, God, give me the wisdom of Solomon. God, give me the heart of David. Give me the strength of Samson. Give me the patience of Job. Give me the endurance of Noah, the loyalty of Abraham. Get up and do something. I know that I'm fixing to do some work out on the field unless God stops me or tells me. And I know that if you're in this cold, undone condition now, then what is it going to be if I go off for a few days? I had a vision about two or three nights ago. And I could see the people, they're just dropping out, dropping out, dropping out, dropping out, dropping out, just dropping out. And I could see you doing it. See, you might have 10,000 people in your midst. But if one drops into coldness, another drops into coldness, another drops into coldness, another drops into coldness, you don't have anything. You don't even have enough fire to keep you warm. Going to another church ain't going to do any good. What is it? We're coming out of a tribulation period. I'm talking about symbolically speaking. This winter's been like a tribulation. What comes after that? The wrath of God. Is that right? Something's in the making. The wrath of God's in the making. And some of you ain't moved up. Some of you ain't done what I ask you to do. God's trying to help you. Look how God moved the cold spell away. When they said that there wouldn't be any break in until March, I stood before you and I said, there will be a break. I don't care what they said, the weather will break. It broke. I said, I feel God's going to give us an early spring. Yesterday, I believe it was, somebody come to me and said the weatherman made the statement, or just recently, said in spite of all the cold weather we've had, said it looks like we're going to have an early spring anyway. They said, we don't know what's happening. Now, to me, that's compassion. God has given compassion. But what are we doing about it? Are we taking advantage of it? Do we have a vision? Are we awakening? I've got one or two that's working in the office. It's supposed to be doing something for God. And they don't come and do enough in the office to even... I told somebody today, I said, do they really think that I'm going to continue to do that? Do they believe that I'm going to let them play around like children with souls and do that? Well, children know better than that. And do you believe that God's going to let you play around with salvation and with religion? He isn't going to do it. You're going to have to wake up. You're going to have to do something. It was bad enough that some of you didn't have enough zeal and get up and go to come over here and help me with the natural things over here. But it's pathetic when you don't even have enough get up to get out there and work for God or to have enough to keep you alive spiritually. Somebody came to me last night and they can't even get along on their jobs anymore. A couple of fellas has been working together for a long, long time. They was at each other's throats. Tearing each other pieces. Don't even have enough victory to work under a leader anymore. Not enough victory to even work on a job, under a boss out there. No victory. Something about you, you know, that if the boss tells you to do something, well, I'll contract my own work. I'll be my own boss. And then when you get to do that, you're so lazy, some of you, that spirit's got you until you can't make yourself go work. Then you get head over heels in debt, no food. Then you go back and ask the boss if he'll work you. Then you have to humble your heart. Why not humble your heart while you're out there with him? Why not use a little common sense about it? That's the way I feel it is with God. While we're with God and our fellow men, why not humble our hearts and go on, follow the minister and follow the children of God and try to do something for Christ? Because when we get out there and our children start dying, our wives start dying, our husbands start dying, when we get in poverty, when we are in a wreck, bleeding to death, we're going to have to humble our heart and start following them. And then it may be too late, so why not do it right now? All right? That's all I feel like saying tonight. For the last two nights, I've just exhorted you a little and haven't felt anything much from the audience. Yet I prayed much for you. I feel like something's happening to you, and there's no need of me telling you to come to the altar. It usually gets you to stand and come to the altar, and that seems to break the yoke a little bit, stirs you up a little bit. But I feel this way. If the Word of God can't break the yoke on you, if you don't have enough desire and hunger and thirst for God, for the Word of God to break the yoke on you, there's no need of breaking it down here, because you're going to go right back and be in the same condition again if we just start playing the organ, you know, to break the yoke. That's right. The organ ain't going to do a thing in the world, the music, except just catch your attention. The yoke isn't broke at all. But he used a term to break it. If that's the only breaking it's going to be, why bother with it? It's going to come right back. But if the Word of God's preached to you and this Word of God is carried enough about in your heart to cause you to take up a prayer life and cause you to accept it, cause you to act on it, and cause you to live right, then we keep preaching the Word of God. Then we can worship together. Then we can sing together. But otherwise, we're wasting our time. All right? I feel like that we've come to that place. I made mention of it today, the place where I kept saying, "Come on, Jimmy. Come on, Jimmy. I got to go, Jimmy. Come on, Jimmy." We've come to that place, folks. The vision that my brother had, we've come to that place. I told you, for years, 6 or 7 years, I've tried to bear with you. And I said, "Come on, folks. Come on, folks." I say that so many times. I say, "Come on, folks. Come on, answer me. Come on, respond. Come on, work with me. In the offices. Come on, let's carry the gospel." And finally, I said, "Jimmy, I can't wait no longer. The angel of God is out there waiting. The multitudes are out there waiting. I got to go to them." That's why we're going back on the radio. That's why we're going out in the little pamphlets. I told the brethren the other day, and I told them again today. I said, "Brethren, the little papers that we put out, they will go to press. If you can't do them, somebody will do them out yonder, because we're going to take them out of your hand and put them out there." I meant that. Somebody said, "Well, bless God, go to it." You better believe I will. All you got to do is just let me know that that's what you want me to do, and I'll be gone just that quick to it. Because I mean every word of it. If you can't do the work in the office, somebody else will do it. We intend to get it done. If I can't preach the gospel to you and get you to respond, then it will be preached to somebody else and they will hear it, Paul said. We intend to go preach to the people. I love you at Little Bethlehem. God has blessed you at Little Bethlehem. I got a report from the banker. He is utterly amazed. He said that in the last year, financially speaking, through all the crisis, through the recession, through the cold, when everybody, people was falling, he said some of his best people couldn't pay their bills. And rich men lost out. He said, but instead of us losing out, he said, you went up over $300,000 to an advantage. He said, this is going to look good in the eyes of the board members. Still ready to do business with us. And send us back a report that the little people at Bethlehem here, just at what he saw and felt like it was more than that, but just having to stick to the report, said it's over $600,000 to your advantage. But what are you doing for God? That's what God has done for you. But what are you doing for God? See, what concern have you got? Some of you ain't got enough concern to come into the offices when you've got a position in the office to do something. Some of you told me, said, "Oh, Brother Pike, if I can just do such and such, and such and such will happen to me," said, "I'll get the job done." I said, "No, you won't. If it ain't in there, I don't care what happens to you. It won't make no difference. If you're faithful over a penny, you'll be faithful over a dollar. Jesus said, if you're faithful over what I've already given you, you'll be faithful over something else. But if I put you out here in a position or in the office out here on the grounds or wherever, and you just half-heartedly run it and half-heartedly look after it, you can be sure down the road wherever God uses you, you're going to be half-hearted. You say, well, my interest ain't there, but my interest will be out yonder. But the only thing is, if you don't have an interest out there, God ain't got no interest in you out yonder. Because if you ain't faithful over the little, you won't be faithful over that. You'll be just as up and down and haphazard and out of sorts out there as you do right here. I learned one thing years ago, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But I learned one thing years ago. I worked on a job. And I kept saying, Lord, I got a calling in my life. I got to reach the people. I got to do something, Lord. It's tearing me up. And the Lord said to me, said, son, you talk to people every day, don't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, there's your ministry. He said, if you got a concern for souls, said, what about that soul? Said, I said, every creature. Let me tell you something, folks. You that's trying to play some kind of game that God's going to raise you up and make something big out of you and do all these kind of things. Let me tell you something. You're being silly. You're being nothing less than silly. Talking about your ministry and who you got to reach. The Bible said that the shepherd will leave all the sheep to go get one stray. That if there's one soul repents and comes to God, there's a jubilee among the angels in heaven. And all around you is lost souls, and you don't bother to pass out a track. You don't bother to really stop and tell nobody about nothing. Some of you don't even bother to come to church. You don't even bother to get on a typewriter. You don't even bother to bundle up a pack of tracts to try to win a soul. You're playing a game. You're in a wilderness of your own reasoning up here. And then you say, well, I'm going to heaven. Not according to what I understand, you're not. And let me tell you something. Hell is a hot place. Hell is a bad place. Did you know that? Hell is a terrible place. But all I can do is tell you. All I can do is ask you to do something about it. All I can do is try to shake you up. But if I can't, then I'm going to do something for God. You can go with me. You can stand by me. I love you. I'm not going to scold you. I'm not going to beat on you. It's like my children. I raise my children up. I give them good whippings when they need it. I teach them until they get to a certain age. When they get about 16 or 17 years old, and they take that attitude that I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to listen, I say, okay, there's the road, hit the road. Do whatever you want to. But when they get through, they listen. And I'll give you good doctrine. Paul said, I nursed you up right. I've told you the right thing. I've told you what to do. I've asked you to follow me as I follow Christ. I've tried to get you to walk with me. But folks, if you ain't going to do it, then I'll leave you to your own and let God do what He will with you. And when God gets through with you, then you will give 10,000 worlds if you had to listen. Some of you will then be saved, but as though as if a fire, going through the fire. Some of you will never make it back in. When children go off like that, some of them never make it back in. Some of them wind up in prison for life. Some of them wind up in the electric chair. Some of them serve 5 or 10 years and get out and learn a little sense and come back home. All right. Some become vegetables. Some become dope addicts. Some become drunkards. Some become harlots. Some get to the place to where they feel like they're no good and blow their brains out. Every once in a while, I notice that you get in this condition. I've watched it. Every once in a while, you'll do this. Might go here for a good while. Everything will be going real good. But then you get in this condition. When you do, I notice the Lord will always pull me away from you until you get hungry, until you get thirsty, until you learn better. When the people lost their hunger and thirst, when Jesus walked among them, tried to help them, Jesus left, and He said, I won't be back until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Said, your houses will be left to you desolate. And there will be such a horrible time till there will come a time when you'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You don't understand. I know you don't understand. Even this very night, I wanted to explain to you what was taking place in the present day truth and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what's about to take place in the next little while that I have seen so very clearly. But there's no expectation, there's no hunger, there's no feeling that I know that or that I've got that. Some of you don't believe I've got it. Some of you don't have enough hunger to stir me to even more to tell you. He's like a prophet of old. He got some move with the people, but he didn't even prophesy. He said, I can't prophesy to you. And he had to get down there and start singing, playing the timbrel, just to get an atmosphere to where he'd even come out there and prophesy to him. But folks, there's some hungry people that's begging for me to come. There's some hungry people that's begging for me to come to them. And I'm going. I'm going to them. I'm going to them. I purpose in my heart that if Jesus would help me, now he can stop me. And if he stopped me, that's his business. I'm his property. But unless he does, like the vision, I can't wait on you any longer. You that's going to get that paper to press, get it to press. You that are going to get them tapes out, get them out. You that's going to make those radio programs, make them. You that's going to pray and fast and be here at Bethlehem and shout and sing with me and hold up my hands and say amen and move into the gospel, better get in there and get in there fast. Because I mean to go for God. And unless he stopped me, I'm planning to be overseas some this year. I've give you everything that I know to give you, from my heart to a building. I'll give you a message. I'll give you a building. I'll give you my heart. I'll give you video equipment. You've got the best equipment that you can need for anything. You've got an opportunity to evangelize the world. But there's one thing about it. I've given you my time for a number of years. But there's one thing about it. And that is, if you want to sit down and die, I'm not going to sit down and die with you. I'm not going to do that. Now, if you want to be like the leopards and sit at the gate and die, I'm not planning to sit down and die with you. I'll die for you. If I can help you or your soul, if God will give me the understanding and give me grace and give me the courage and ability, I'll die for you. But to sit down and to feed my belly and to eat and drink and say, bless God, here we are over here in Canaan. And we'll just sit down like they did when they fell into the hands of the Babylonians over there when they got into Canaan. I ain't planning to do it. You see, my life is like a frontiersman. When I settle a place, then there's another place to be settled. When I step a revival in one place, then there's another place for revival. It's always been my life. And as long as that revival will go, and as long as people fight, and as long as people's hungry, and as long as they want to do something for God, I'm right there. But when they quit, I'm ready to go for God. So then if you want to do something for God, I'll give you everything to do it with. And I know that I got a few here that's going to hold the fort and see it through because God didn't put this place up for nothing. But that isn't going to be any benefit to some of you. Some of you that's heard and don't know. It's like some of the people over in the Carolinas, they keep writing me saying, Brother Pike, they want me to tell them to come, want me to tell them to come. Do you think I'm going to tell them to come? Don't you know if they really wanted to come down here bad enough, they'd quit that foolishness? Don't you know that? When they get hungry enough, won't nobody have to tell them to come? Some of them will come and tell me, so, well, I just ain't got a sale for my house. I told some of them here a while back, I said, if you'd forget about that house and get your mind on God, I said, you could do something for God. And God told me to go to the state of Nebraska. Me and my wife had a house and didn't like but a little having it paid for. $200 or $300. You think I let that house stop me? When God said go to Nebraska, I left that house and went. When God told Elisha to go, he burned his plow stock, killed the oxen, had a feast, and he left. He didn't say, I'll park the oxen over here for a day or two and run and try this thing out, and if I don't like it, I'll come back down in Egypt. He didn't do that. He got down to business, didn't he? If them people over there mean business, they'll forget about that house. They'll say whether it sails or whether it rots down, God said for me to go to little Bethlehem, or God said me to go to work for God. Like I read for you right here. I read to you right here in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus told him, said, you go preach the gospel. He didn't say wait till somebody gives you a Cadillac or wait till somebody gives you a cloak. He said, don't you take two pair of shoes and don't you take two coats. He said, I want to try them people. You go out there as my prophet. You go out there as my preacher. You go out there in need. You go out there hungry and see if anybody's going to take care of you. Said, if they'll take care of you, they'll be helping the gospel and I'll bless them. Said, if you pass through there and they don't help you, he said, I'll tear their cities down and burn them to the ground. Said, I don't want you to take nothing. Said, you go on. Because I want to try them and see what they're going to do. When you pass through a man's home, brother, when a man gets acquainted with a preacher, when that man becomes acquainted with that preacher, he's passing through his house. He might not never become acquainted with a preacher before, but from the day he meets that preacher and he learns there's a need in the gospel and he learns God's will, that preacher's passed through his home. And if he don't latch on to him with all of his heart and say, I'm going to help that preacher, I'm going to stand with the gospel, he's in hot water. He's in trouble. When God gives you a chance to work in one of these offices or gives you a chance to become a Christian and you bypass that because you're just plain too fleshly lazy to get up and be a man or a woman, you're really in trouble. When God asks you to be a light by paying your bills, by treating people half decent, not treat them as dirt, and he asks you to pay a bill or two, to go out there and be honest, and you drag that thing through the mud, and you drag it through the mud, you're in trouble. You ministers that come here, that half-heartedly listen, half-heartedly pay attention, don't fast, don't pray, don't study, don't care. Like one that was up behind the pulpit, say, I say everything God tells me and a lot of things He don't tell me. When you get that kind of attitude, you ain't in no condition to preach. When you don't pay your bills, you ain't in no condition to preach. Somebody will come to me and say, Brother Pike, I got to go preach. And I just look, I thank God. They say, what do you think, Brother Pike? I say, sure, whatever you feel about it, you know. You just work it out the way you feel. Don't want to stop you. You go right on. They said, well, that's what I want to know. You know, I want to know how you feel. I said, well, there you are. Now, if they'd asked me, say, Brother Pike, how does God feel about it? I said, well, now that's a different subject. And this is the subject right here. He said, if you was of a good report of them out yonder, you pay your bills. If you rule your house well, if you love your children, provide for them. And on down the line, you know, and you just got one wife, not a half a dozen. Got your mind on one woman, not everybody else. You know, you care about the things of God. That's a different subject, see. But they didn't ask me that. So I didn't bother to tell them. Don't you know, listen, folks, I know you're standing up, and I'm going to let you go. Don't you know God, after making Moses stay out there for 40 years in the wilderness, putting Jesus through what he did and putting Paul through, don't you know he ain't going to pick you up and put you out there preaching? Don't you know better than that? When you haven't even got out of your spiritual diapers. Ain't even learned to be a light among the people, let alone preach. Why don't you know you? If God give you 1,000 followers out there and you're in today and out tomorrow and up today and down tomorrow, and you won't even stand up and be a light enough to even pay your bills or help around where you can help, don't you know you'd lead thousands of people if they was following you, you'd lead them into chaos? You'd have them people so confused. There's preachers right now that's got people so confused they don't know which way to go. Some of them's even committing suicide. Like a little girl that wrote a note the other day. She wrote a note, about 11, 12, 13, I don't know, a little old bitty. Committed suicide because her favorite, whatever he was, committed suicide. Singer. Y'all know who I'm talking about, I guess. Some singer, some actor or something, he committed suicide because his wife left him. Took the world, thought he had everything, lost his wife, realized he didn't have nothing. This little girl watching his life, being a follower, committed suicide. Then the paper stated that some prisoner or something back over there somewhere said if he couldn't face life, then he couldn't eat it. He committed suicide. You'd have people committing suicide everywhere. What you need to do is just get down and get right with God. Forget about preaching and just get down right with God and say, God, just save my soul. God, I ain't even in shape. Just say, Lord, I ain't even in shape to even get across the river. God, save my soul before I get in the flames of hell and straighten my poor, warped up disposition out. For I'm foolish, Lord, to even think in any such manner. And then when your life begins to show some fruits and you begin to see yourself getting straightened out and you begin to live right and you prove yourself to God and to man, then you're going to start thinking about leading people. You love the Lord?